This evening, brothers and sisters, as you can see, Brother John is the speaker, and his subject tonight is Studies in Luke's Gospel, the Holy Songs of Luke. There is no introductory reading, so we'll now hand straight over to Brother John.
Well, brothers and sisters, you may wonder, as I did when I first saw the subject, what it was to be about. And I think we can be forgiven for having those queries in our minds, because what we're going to study together tonight is not really songs in the form that we know them, but in the scriptural sense of songs, expressions of joy and faith made by particular individuals. Having said that, it's quite possible for them to be sung as songs, and indeed we've sung part of one of them in our introductory hymn 200, and God willing, we'll conclude with hymn 102, which contains elements of two of the other songs. Well, we're studying the gospel record through Luke, which opens with a considerable amount of detail about the births of John the Baptist and then subsequently of Jesus. And the detail that Luke gives has to be read alongside that in Matthew to get the full picture, because Matthew contains elements that Luke does not. And in relation to John the Baptist, of course, Mark also has some information. But much of the information we're given in Luke that we're primarily looking at is unique to that particular gospel. In particular, we have the reactions of four people who were alive at the time that the events took place, and we have their reaction to those events. And so the four songs that we're going to look at are those of Elizabeth, of Mary, of Zacharias, and of Simeon. Well, in Luke chapter 1, we read the following from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Well, we know that that feature of barrenness in women occurs at a number of times and with a number of individuals within the pages of Scripture. And yet they are still to play an important part in the purpose of God. And so Abraham and Sarah found themselves childless as they approached old age. Hannah suffered the taunts of her rival wife Penina for her barrenness before the birth of Samuel. And so we could go on through the Scriptures. But there are two lessons, I think, for us in those events. The first one is that God doesn't necessarily give us what we want at the time that we may desire it. But secondly, that God does use individuals to play a particular part in his purpose, and not necessarily in the way that we may think he might. And of course, God does have power over our lives and can act through us, although we may not realize at the time that's what's happening. He can act through us to bring particular things about. Well, then the account in Luke chapter 1 continues with the appearance of an angel to Zacharias. The angel came while Zacharias was performing his priestly duties in the temple, burning incense as part of those duties. And the fear and awe that came upon Zacharias as the angel appeared to him, and the angel's later name for us as Gabriel, we can but imagine that fear and awe that came upon Zacharias. There he was, alone in the temple, in a place where no one else should be, and suddenly this figure appears to him. And the angel tells Zacharias that despite her barrenness, as they thought, he and Elizabeth are to have a child. And we know that subsequently he was told the child was to be called John. Well, 6 months after this, Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she also will soon bear a son who is to be called Jesus. And he also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is at this time 6 months pregnant. And verse 37 of the chapter adds the words, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And that, dear brethren and sisters, is also a strong lesson for us. With God, nothing will be impossible. What does Mary do on hearing of this news? She makes haste to rapidly visit Elizabeth. We're told that Elizabeth and Zacharias lived in the hill country of Judea. Bearing in mind that Zacharias was a priest and serving in the temple, it seems likely that this could be either in Jerusalem or possibly even in Bethlehem or somewhere in that vicinity. We're not told. But of course, Mary was to make another very similar journey at a later stage from Nazareth to Bethlehem before Jesus was born. So within the space of that pregnancy, she made that journey on at least two occasions. Well, the reaction of Elizabeth when Mary arrives with her can be described as the song of Elizabeth. And let's read verses 41 to 45 of that first chapter. "It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord.'" But brothers and sisters, there are some remarkable things within those words. We have to remember that when Zacharias saw Gabriel in the temple, he was also struck dumb. He was unable to speak to Elizabeth about the events that were taking place. He could perhaps have communicated with her through writing, but that would be his only means of conveying any information to her. And yet, in those words of Elizabeth, we have signs of a considerable depth of understanding. And perhaps this was where she had been guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit that verse 41 tells us filled her. Then we note that Elizabeth describes the baby that Mary is carrying as "my Lord." Verse 43, "the mother of my Lord should come to me." Well, when Mary heard those words, they must have been a very telling confirmation to her of the words that Gabriel had spoken to her at the first. Remember that Gabriel had told Mary that she had found favour with God. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy, isn't it, just to read these accounts without recognising the impact that the messages would have had on the individuals. Two otherwise normal women going about their normal daily lives. Try to imagine how you would feel if an angel suddenly appeared to you with the sort of message that was given to Mary and Elizabeth. If you spoke to your neighbours about it, they'd probably think you were drunk or worse. And Elizabeth didn't even have the wise counsel of her husband to guide her and encourage her. In fact, we're told that she had hidden herself for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. But now Mary, having been told that Elizabeth is with child, has rushed to her. And for the two women to share the news that they'd had must have been both a great relief and also a wonderful encouragement to them. They had to cope with the sudden, unexpected news that they were both very important characters in the work of God who was working in their lives. And note how in verse 42, Elizabeth says to Mary that she is blessed among women. Well, we read similar words to those in another song contained within the Old Testament, this time the song of the judge Deborah. This concerns the slaying of Sisera by Jael. Remember that Sisera was the captain of the army of the king of Canaan. He was in control of some 900 chariots of iron. And we're told that he harshly oppressed Israel for about 20 years. Jael gave her hospitality in her tent. Verse 25, he asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. So Jael gave Sisera hospitality, but then killed him by driving a tent peg through his skull. And note those words of verse 31 that we've added at the bottom of the slide. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. That was the result of the work of Sisera. Yes, Sisera represented the enemies of God. He'd been persecuting Israel for 20 years. And in effect, Jael, in killing Sisera, had bruised the enemies of God in the head. And what was the offspring of Mary to do? But to do the same thing for the greater enemy to all of God's people, that enemy of sin. And so it was particularly appropriate that Elizabeth should speak of Mary in the way that she did. So we go back to those words from Luke 1, and we note the words of verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And that takes us back to the message of Gabriel to Mary. Elizabeth clearly had faith and believed in those things. In verse 25 of Luke 1, it's recorded that the Lord had looked on her and taken away her reproach. In other words, he'd relieved her of the barrenness. But in Mary, Elizabeth also saw a woman who believed, who had faith, just as she did. And then as soon as Elizabeth had finished speaking or giving her song, as we're calling it, we have the words of Mary recorded. A similar form of expression of faith and of joy, something that's often called the Magnificat in the churches around us. And it forms the basis of that hymn that we sung together as an opening. And so we read of Mary's song from verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. When we looked at the start of Elizabeth's song, we noticed that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Similarly, Gabriel had said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." And so it seems likely that these words of Mary were also guided by the Holy Spirit. We're not told positively, but whether this is the case or not, they certainly show considerable knowledge of God's word and an understanding of the various aspects of it and his purpose. And so, as we've read, Mary opens her song with the words of her soul magnifying the Lord. Brother Tim reminded us this morning of the opening words of the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. "Hallowed be your name." And so God and his greatness should always be our first recognition in our prayers. And indeed, God should also be, of course, at the forefront of our lives. Well, Mary, of course, had particularly good reason to give praise. And she does so about various things within this song. Verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Yes, indeed, he had regarded her estate, and future generations would call her blessed because of God's intervention. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel." And then in verse 47, going back, we note how she recognizes God as being her means of salvation. In those things that he'd done were, verse 48 that we've already referred to, these were personal things in the early part of the song, things related particularly to Mary herself. And from then, from verse 52 to 54, she speaks of the things God does for the nation. Verse 52, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." But again, we can compare the words of Mary's song with another Old Testament song, and this time the song of Hannah that we spoke of earlier. We don't have time to go into a full comparison of the two songs. It's a subject really in itself. But if you glance down those words, and I don't propose to read them all to you, you can see some of the similarities with the words of Mary. Again, Hannah recognizes the power of God, and in particular, his power to both give and to take away, such as verse 7, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth, he humbles and he exalts." But particularly in the last two verses, 9 and 10, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And just bear those last words in mind, and we'll come back to them shortly. "The horn of his anointed." Well, you may also see some similarities there with the Song of Deborah that we looked at from the Old Testament, particularly God's vengeance to come on his enemies and the protection of his saints. Verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his saints." Again, it we know that this refers to protection from the effects of sin in relation to the saints. Again, let's go back to the words of Mary and note verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Again, an Old Testament comparison, this time from the prophecy of Isaiah. And perhaps these words were in Mary's mind as she spoke. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Yes, food would be given to those who could not afford it. Back again to the words of Mary. We read those words of verse 55, her recognition of the promises, the covenant God made with Abraham. And so clearly, overall, Mary saw that in bearing the man that was to be called Jesus, she was undertaking a key role in bringing the Messiah, the one who had been promised to Israel for so many years, the one who would fulfill those covenants of promise to Abraham and the other patriarchs, and the one who would bring the sure mercies of David. Well, we must move on to the next song. This is the song of Zacharias. So we remember that Zacharias had been struck dumb at the time when Gabriel spoke to him. And he remained so until after the birth of his son. Verse 57 here tells us that, with verse 58, that the neighbors and relations wanted to call the son Zacharias. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbours and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But Elizabeth already knew better. She said, verse 60, he shall be called John. So this must have been communicated to her either in writing by Zacharias or learnt through the Holy Spirit, because Zacharias was still dumb. Verse 61, the neighbors protest that there is no one called by John within the family, so why call him by that name? But Zacharias makes clear that this must be his name. He asked for a writing tablet, verse 63, and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And then we read in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And we continued, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And so we come to the start of the song of Zacharias. And note that as with Elizabeth and Mary, the Holy Spirit seems to have worked within them to both prompt and support the words that they were to speak. And so we have the words of Zacharias in verses 68 to 79. We have just the first part on the screen for the moment. Well, again, within those words are similar themes to those that we've already seen. The first verse again recognizes the greatness of God. And then the song goes on to talk about God's promises. in verse 68, in speaking of God visiting his people, there are some similarities with words from the book of Exodus, where we have discussion about God's redemption of his people from Egypt. So Exodus 3, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites." Note, though, particularly those words, "I have surely visited you." And so we see again how God intervenes in the affairs of the world to give salvation to his people. And of course, the Exodus is a type of those things to come in the future. Similarly, we can look at Psalm 8. Again, these words look forward, it would seem, to the events that we're actually considering this evening. They speak of the mouths of babes and nursing infants and of God visiting man. Verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Verse 4, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Let's go back to those words of Zacharias. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That theme of visitation from God runs through those references that we've looked at. You'll remember that I asked you to bear in mind the words of Hannah about the horn of the anointed being exalted. In Psalm 132, speaking of Zion, we have the words, "There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish." And then when we come to the second part of Zechariah's song, he turns directly to his newborn son. And so these words pick out the role that John was to play as the forerunner of the Messiah. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Well, in all these songs, we see a recognition of the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, of the salvation that was to be made possible through the work of the two sons born to Elizabeth and Mary. And Zechariah also knew that John would bring light to those in darkness, just as Isaiah records in this chapter here. "Comfort me, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended." Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." We know how those words were applied to John the Baptist. And similarly, we read in Isaiah 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Well, our final song takes us to the time after the birth of Jesus. On the eighth day, he's taken into the temple by his parents for the ceremony of purification. We wonder whether Zacharias, as a priest, might have been there to perform or assist with the ceremony. But one man who we know was there was a just and devout man called Simeon, who we are told was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We're also told that he was in possession of the Holy Spirit and had been told that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word means comfort. And we've looked at that passage in Isaiah 40 that speaks of comfort ye my people. And so that passage, as well as relating to the words of Zacharias, also relates to Simeon in his waiting for the comfort of Israel. We're told that when Jesus was brought into the temple, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. And then he said these words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Well, the interesting point, I think, in the first verse there, 29, are his opening words of recognition of the Messiah. Just as Elizabeth recognized that Mary was carrying the Messiah. As soon as he saw Jesus, he knew that this was the one who had been promised for so many centuries. And we see his confidence in the saving role that Jesus would have in fulfilling God's promises. It was no matter to Simeon that he was seeing the Messiah as just an 8-day-old baby. He knew that this babe would grow in stature and in wisdom, just as Luke later tells us that he did. And note that Simeon sees his role as extending beyond just the nation of Israel, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, verse 32. And again, a reference to Isaiah, this time chapter 49, makes another interesting comparison. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Well, how interesting and appropriate is that that passage should speak as being formed in the womb. And it is too small a thing. Yes, Simeon was seeing a very small thing in the temple, recently come from the womb. But nevertheless, he still saw that this was the means of light coming to the Gentiles, the one who would become my salvation to the ends of the earth. But Simeon also realized that the role of the Messiah was not always going to be an easy one for this child. He gave words of warning to Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." We perhaps remember other words of Isaiah, that the Messiah would be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, Isaiah 8. And indeed, Mary's heart was to be pierced. Pierced as she stood watching the cross, watching her son die before her eyes. We wonder what her thoughts were at that time, and no doubt her heart was pierced. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we've looked at four songs of joy, of people rejoicing at the things that were taking place within their lives. And even though each one was strengthened by the Holy Spirit, these were clearly people of strong faith. They were people well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, and they were people who were waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. And when he was revealed, they were ready to welcome him and to see the start of the fulfillment of those promises of old. Brothers and sisters, where do we stand today? Can those things be said about each of us? Are we people well versed in the scriptures? Are we waiting and ready to welcome Messiah when he comes? Well, surely these four wonderful accounts of rejoicing and of faith should both strengthen us, encourage us, and spur us on to greater faith ourselves. May the day soon come when Jesus will again appear, and may we rejoice at that time as those four characters that we've considered tonight did.